when Saul had sent men to watch David's house in order to kill him. Verse 1, deliver me from my enemies, O God. Be my fortress against those who are attacking me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from those who are after my blood. See how they lie in wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me for no offense or sin of mine. Lord, I have done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack me. Arise to help me. Look on my plight. The subscript tells us that Saul had sent men to kill David. And so this is the situation he's in. But he says, help, deliver me. Just like Peter when he was sinking in the sea. Help, save me. Be my fortress. Arise to help. Basically what he's saying is, God, remove me from this dangerous situation and place me in a secure location. And then he appeals to God's righteousness and judgment. He says, I don't deserve this. These men are trying to kill me. I didn't do anything wrong. And how he's appealing to God's righteousness and justice is the expectation that God is a righteous and just God. God would protect him and judge them. That's something we can cry out. We can appeal to God on his righteousness, on his justice. But I want to ask this question. Who or what is your fortress when the enemy is attacked? Is God your fortress? David thought so. Verse 5, Lord, you Lord, God Almighty, you who are God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Show no mercy to wicked traitors, Selah. Lord God Almighty, literally, Yahweh, my God, you are a strong military commander. You are the God of Israel. David's reminding God of who he is. Yeah, you're the God of Israel. These are your people. These are your chosen people. We are your chosen people. Rouse yourself to punish the nations, the traitors. David's crying out to God for justice here. Why? Huh? The prophet Jeremiah tells us, I am, speaking from God, I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. God says he delights in righteousness and justice. So why wouldn't David cry out for that? Why wouldn't David's plea be that for God? Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 28 that evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. See, David understood where ultimate justice comes from. It comes from God. He's like, you punish them. Show no mercy to the wicked, God. And he says, Selah. Just pause there a minute. Think about that. The God of justice, I'm placing them in your hands. He says, arise to help me. Rouse yourself. Maybe he feels like God is kind of not moving fast enough for him. You know, the enemies they're surrounding him. He's like, God, arise. Rouse yourself. You know, wake up. Not that God was sleeping. But maybe David felt like that. Maybe David was like, okay, you've let this go along a little too long. You ever been there? God, you've let this happen a little too long. I need help. You're listening, right? You know? But David appeals to God based on who God is. He's a righteous God. And that was David's appeal to him. Now, we can't expect humans to be this way. I mean, look at our judicial system. Look at our politicians. There's corruption everywhere. But God, there is no corruption. We can appeal to God. We may not be able to appeal to a judge, but we can appeal to God, who is the ultimate judge. Verse 6, speaking of these enemies, they return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city. See what they spew from their mouths. The words from their lips are sharp as swords, and they think, who can hear us? But you laugh at them, Lord. You scoff at those nations. See what they spew from their mouth. You know, you remember when you're kids, your mom's like, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You remember that little rhyme? Yeah. I think David's like, This hurts. What they're saying hurts. And the enemy thinks, who's going to stop us? We're powerful. We're mighty men. They were warriors for Saul, so they were, you know, well-trained in warcraft and everything. But they're a little prideful. They're a little arrogant. Who's going to stop us? But David says, but you, Lord, you scoff at them. You laugh at them. See, God responds to the arrogant with laughter. Why? Because their efforts are nothing compared to what God can do. That's why he's able to laugh at them. You know, I used to drive a tow truck, and there was times where I'd have to go out on the interstate and pick up cars off the side of the road and stuff, and we had the flashing emergency lights and all that, and the officers, they usually do a good job at making sure that cars didn't run into us, because there's this little thing that happens at night when you're driving along and you see them flashing lights. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. Your steering wheel instinctively turns towards the lights, tends to veer towards the lights. Why? Because you're paying attention to that. Wherever our focus is, we follow. And so if our focus is on our enemies, then that's what we're going to be consumed with. Oh God, how they're coming against me. Their words are sharp. Oh God, help. But if we're focused on God, you laugh at them, God. They're nothing. I don't have to worry about it. God's got it in control. That's what David's doing here. A lot of times we spend more time focused on our fears, our temptations, our enemies, even our circumstances than we do God. I do it too. We all do it. We tend to see how big our problem is. We don't focus on God and how big he is. And that's what David's trying to get our focus on. Get your focus on how big God is, because he's bigger than all your enemies and all your problems. These enemies, they snarl, they prowl, they spew lies, but God laughs at them. Your enemies may make a lot of noise. They may seem threatening, but from God's perspective, they have no real power. It's just the power that you give in. Verse 9, David continues, you are my strength. I watch for you. God, you are my fortress. My God, on whom I can rely. God will go before me and let me gloat over those who slander me. But do not kill them, Lord, our shield, or my people will forget. In your might, uproot them, bring them down. For the sins of their mouths, for the words of their lips, let them be caught in their pride. For the curses and lies they utter, consume them in your wrath. Consume them till they are no more. Then it will be known to all the ends of the earth that God rules over Jacob. Selah. He starts out, you are my strength, you are my fortress. See, David's tone has kind of changed here. He understands that God is his only hope, on whom he can rely. God will go before him, he says. It is God who brings the victory, because God is powerful enough to do so. It's interesting, in Exodus 15, you remember God brought the Israelites out of being slaves to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and they come to the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army's barreling down on them. And they're standing there, and they're looking at this big problem coming barreling down at them. Oh, no, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And then they look at this big sea in front of them. Well, we can't go any further. We're stuck here. And then God parts the sea so they can cross. He drowns the armies like it was nothing. And Moses says in a song, the Lord is my strength and my defense, and he has become my salvation. In that moment, the Israelites learned that God had become their salvation. This is what David's learning. You are my strength. I watch for you. You are the one who I can rely on. I watch for you, or I wait for you. This is an expectant hope for God's help. Do we have that? Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That is what we're supposed to have in God. That's what David had. He had faith, confidence in what he hoped for. That God would protect him, that God would be his fortress, that God would be his salvation. Then he talks about, he's got this thing here, he says, do not kill them, but consume them. Now, is David being a little bipolar or something there? That's a little weird. Now, what's going on is his prayer is that his enemies would be a permanent proof of the justice of God. They would live to be a permanent proof of the justice of God. But he says, consume them or bring all that they are to an end. Stop what they're trying to do. Don't kill them. Leave them for a lesson for us to learn. But stop what they're doing. That's what he's saying there. Because the sins of their mouths, they spew lies. He says, let them be caught in their pride. You know, the enemy will attack. He'll use words. He'll use thoughts. And if we start believing that, we lose sight of how big God is and how powerful God is. But God is not mocked in that situation. Galatians 6 tells us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows or whatever one says, the lies of the sins of their mouth, that he will also reap. God is a God of justice. He will bring justice. Why? So that it will be known that God rules. When God gets the victory, God gets the glory. When David went up against Goliath, he says to Goliath, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. And then he says that I'm going to kill you, Goliath, so that all who see will know that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's. We don't need to fight our battles on our own. We got God to fight them for us. And he's greater than David. He's greater than the Goliath. He's greater than all that. Now, just because we win one battle doesn't mean the next will not come. Verse 14, they return at evening, speaking of his enemies, snarling like dogs and prowl about the city. They wander about for food and howl if not satisfied. But I will sing of your strength in the morning. I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. You are my strength. I will sing praise to you, God, are my fortress, my God whom I can rely. David's like, they're going to return. They're coming back. And if you've won one battle, you always know there's another one ahead. But they come back. They come in the evening. Darkness, they get the cover of night. But David says, let them come. They're not going to be satisfied. They're not going to find what they're not going to find what they're looking for. They're not going to get the victory that they want. Because you want to know something? Morning's coming. David says that. It's always the darkest before the dawn, right? They will return in the evening, but morning is coming. And in the morning, David says, I'm going to sing of your love. You're loyal. You're steadfast. Your merciful love. Why? Because God was there with him. The prophet Isaiah, speaking for God, says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. Notice God doesn't promise absence from that. He promises that he will be with us through that. These psalms are not about avoiding enemies. They're about learning that God is our rock. God is our fortress. God is our salvation. And David's fear turned into worship when he remembered who God is. David trusted in God. He trusted in God for the victory. and he was able to praise God because of that. David's surrounded, he's hunted, he's attacked, and quite honestly, he's probably overwhelmed too. You know, if he had to say, he'd probably be like, I'm drowning here, God. I'm drowning. But at least he's crying out to the one who can save him. Amen? That's what we're called to do. Psalm 60, let's keep it up. Keep going. For the director of music to the tune of the Lily of the Covenant. I'm sure that's probably a tune to a Beatles song or something. But a miktam of David for teaching. When he fought Aram, Naharam, and Aram Zobah, when Joab returned and struck down 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Verse 1, you have rejected us, God, and burst upon us. You have been angry, now restore us. You have shaken the land and torn it open. Mend its fractures, for it is quaking. You have shown your people desperate times. You have given us wine that makes us stagger. But for those who fear you, you have been a banner to be unfurled against the bow, Selah. David says this is for teaching. So what do we need to learn here? David starts out, God, you feel distant. You've rejected us. You might be angry with us. The hardest moments that we face are not when our enemies come against us, are they? The hardest moments are when God himself feels like he's abandoned you, when it feels like God has abandoned us. David assumes that God has rejected his people because the land was shaken, he says. They were experiencing desperate times. They were as if they were walking down a path as a drunkard, you know? They were not steady. And it felt like God had abandoned them. Now, God is usually angered by our disobedience, or throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. But David doesn't mention any of that. So what's going on here? Well, he said this was for teaching. You know, it's interesting. James tells us to count it all joy when trials come our way, because the trials and the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Maybe God's trying to teach them perseverance here. But you know, it's interesting. It feels like God's rejected them, but he still says, now restore us. You've shaken the land, tore it open, mend its fractures. Why? Because God's the only one that can do that. He doesn't lose sight of who God is. He says, I see there's a problem. There's something going on, but I'm looking to you to fix it. He says, I trust in you to do this. What do you do when it feels like God's rejected you or God's being silent? Trust in what you know about God. That's what David's doing here. Trust in who you know God to be. Trust in the promises God has given you rather than trusting in your feelings. David's complaint was to God alone. You rejected us. You're angry with us. He took his complaint straight to God. I seem to remember in the book of Job, Job does the same thing. Job's friends are like, oh, you're the problem, or you've done this, or you've done that. And Job's like, God, I don't understand. God, why is this happening? He goes straight to God. Why? Because God is the only one that can fix it. God is the only one that can remedy your situation. Why complain to your friends and family about what's going on in your life? Yeah, it feels good to vent sometimes, but why not go straight to God? And that's what David's doing here. He's going straight to God. But then he says, for those who fear you, you have set up a banner that we might flee to it, basically is what he said. A banner would give hope in the midst of battles. Think of the words of the song, The Star-Spangled Banner. Where they're like, we still see it. There's still hope. We still see the stars and stripes. There's still hope. That's what's going on here. David's like, you've left a banner out, so we know there's still hope. David says, when it feels like it's all falling apart, God himself becomes our rally, the point that we can rally behind. Verse 5, save us, help us with your right hand, that those you love may be delivered. Save us, help us with your right hand or by your power. The answer is not to look to our own strength. What can I do to get out of this? No, the answer is to look to God. Even when it seemed like God was against them, David knew that God was the answer. Verse 6, God has spoken from his sanctuary. In triumph, I will parcel out Shechem and measure off the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is my helmet. Judah is my scepter. Moab is my wash basin. On Edom, I will toss my sandal. Over Philistia, I will shout in triumph. This seems kind of out of place, doesn't it? No. All of a sudden, God spoke. And he reminded David of his promises. See, he speaks of division, the divisions of the promised land, reminding the people that it all belongs to him ultimately. He speaks of his ultimate power over the enemies of the nation. This is God's assurance to David and to the Israelites that he will be victorious because he's promised it. The situation has not changed. The enemies are still coming against them, but God spoke. Everything changed when God spoke because his promises and his word is more stable than our feelings, is more stable than our circumstances. And then David's response, verse 9, who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, God? You have now rejected us and no longer go out with our armies. Give us aid against the enemy, for human help is worthless. With God, we will gain the victory, and he will trample down our enemies. David starts out, who's going to bring me? Who will lead me? The only one that can lead me is God, and it seems like you've rejected us, is what he's saying. David understands that God is the only help in this situation, in all of his situations. True victory comes from God alone, not military strength. He says human help is worthless, so not even human help, not even other people. He says, it's all worthless. You're the only one that can help. When life falls apart, God feels distant. We instinctively start looking somewhere else, don't we? We instinctively start to go, okay, what can I do? What can I do? No. David says human strength is worthless. Jeremiah, the prophet, tells us, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Look to God. The problem is we look to ourselves, we look to our friends, we look to our family, we look to our wallet to fix things. The Bible tells us to trust in God and trust in God alone. We may interpret our life by our feelings a lot of times. Oh, God's abandoned me. God doesn't care. I'm all alone. There's no hope. But this psalm teaches us to get the focus off of ourselves and focus on what God said, what God has promised, and that God is the victor. Chapter 61. We'll continue. We've got a few minutes left. For the director of music with stringed instruments of David. Verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. Selah. Hear my cry. Listen to my prayers. Isn't this the universal desire of each and every one of us? That God would hear our prayers, that he would listen? You know, a couple chapters ago, David said, rouse yourself, wake up. Now he's saying, hear my cry, listen to my prayers. That's a desperate cry from a desperate person. And I'll tell you what, we're all desperate people here, aren't we? This is how we should be approaching God. But you know what? The Isaiah tells us, the Bible tells us, even before we call, God says, I will answer. While we're still speaking, God says he'll hear. David is in a place where he's like, I don't know anymore. Not sure. I'm at the end of myself. And God's already got the answer coming. David's like, hear me, listen. God's already got the answer on the way. David says, I call to you. Lead me to the rock. We can trust that when we call on God, he will lead us to the rock. The rock in the New Testament and throughout the Bible is God. God is our rock. Which means that God will lead us back to himself. When life comes at you, pray that God will lead you back to himself. Because in himself, we see that he is more powerful. In God, we see that he is our rock, our fortress, our salvation. David cries for a rock higher than I. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David knows he's not enough, and he prays for a strong foundation, a stable, more secure, more faithful foundation. David does not ask God to make him stronger. He asks God, lead me to you. Turning to God during hardship is vital for our spiritual growth. We don't need to be made stronger. We need more of God. We don't need our enemies to go away. We need more of God. And when we learn that, when we grow in that, we spiritually mature. He says, you have been my refuge. I long to dwell in your tent. David says, you've been my refuge. I know that. I can trust you. But I long to dwell in your tent forever. God's tent is a symbol of his presence. David longed to be in the presence of God. Now, because of Jesus, we don't have to long for that. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is in each and every believer. But we're not physically in the presence of God. That'll come one day. In Revelation 21, I love this. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. He said, I heard a voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old things have passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. That's the hope we have. We can be like David and long for God's physical presence. We have the Holy Spirit in us to comfort us, to draw us nearer to God and all that. But one day we will be in God's presence. Do you long for that? I do. I turned 50 this year, and Tracy's been giving me a hard time about that because, you know, 50's like the... But it's like, yeah, the older I get, the more I long to be in the presence of God. The more I'm in God's Word, the more I long to be in the presence of God. The more I learn about Jesus, the more I grow, the more I long to be in the presence of God. God is becoming more of a priority for me. And that's what David was learning. Verse 5, for you, God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. Then I will ever sing in praise of your name and fulfill my vows day after day. He says, "You, God, have heard." David knows God heard him. He knows God listened to him because he experienced it. It wasn't up here, it was down here now. He understood, he experienced that God heard him. He says, "You've heard my vows. You've heard the promises I've made." You know, we've all done that. "God, if you would do this, I'll do this." David says, "I'm going to keep those vows because I promised them to you." But he says, "Increase the days of my kingdom." David goes back to what God has already promised. God promised that he would be a king. God promised that he would, the Messiah would come from his kingdom. And this is all David's doing. He's just saying, "Hey, you promised this. I made vows. You made vows. We all made vows here. This is what's going on." So just, he's asking God to do what he promised to do. Our faith grows stronger when we remember what God has already promised to us. But when we experience God fulfilling them promises, our faith really grows in that, in those times. God promised us that this earth is not our home. God promised us that our home is in heaven. Jesus promised that he's going to prepare a place for us and that he will return and take us there. Those are promises that you can stand on when the enemy attacks. Those are promises that you can hold to when your feelings are saying, "God abandoned me. I don't know what I'm going to do." Those are promises that you can hold for the rest of your life here on earth and know that God will fulfill them. Because we've got a Bible, it is full of fulfilled promises. And if God fulfilled those, he's going to fulfill these. And that is what David's faith is in. David starts wanting help from God, but he ends up wanting God himself. When life overwhelms you, the answer is not finding more strength within yourself or being helpful. You know, I mean, searching for help from other people. The answer is finding your strength and your peace in the promises of God and in his presence. Just like a drowning person, when they finally stop trying to save themselves, that's when the lifeguard can save them. Okay, one last chapter. We've got a few more minutes left. We'll go through chapter 62 this morning. But most pastors are like, "Now in closing," and then they say that about 10 more times. Chapter 62 will be it. Trust me. Chapter 62, "For the director of music, for Jedtham, a psalm of David." Verse 1, "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." Truly. David's saying, "I'm confident of this, that my soul finds rest in God." Psalm 59, David, the enemy was seeking to kill him. Psalm 60, he's realizing human help is worthless. Psalm 61, he's longing for the one who can save him. And now Psalm 62, he's finding salvation and rest in God. It was a process for David. It's a process for each and every one of us. Rest is not the absence of problems in our life. It wasn't for David. He still had enemies. Rest is a confident trust in God. And that's what David had. Trust that God is righteous, that he defends those who seek him, that he hears and listens to the cries of his people. Trust that he will bring salvation. Rest comes from knowing that God is in control and that he loves me and that the troubles of this life are temporary. And that one day, when I'm seated in his presence, this life, these problems will be a distant memory. That's where my trust is. That's where I find rest in this life. That's where when my feelings and my thoughts are attacking me and telling me that God's abandoned me or the enemy's too big or whatever, I can find peace. I can find rest in trusting in God. My salvation comes from him, David says. Many believers, myself included, we treat God kind of like emergency assistance. Okay, now I'm in trouble, God. Okay, I need you. We do that. We're humans. We should treat God like a foundation, an anchor, if you will. I love this illustration. I know I'm going to say this. I love this illustration that Jim tells. You got a boat. You throw out an anchor. The wind's turning you. The wind's pushing you. You're always drifting right around that anchor. And that's what God is for us. That's how God can be our rest. David's entire life was stabilized by God because God was his salvation. He is my rock and my salvation, my secure foundation, my protection. David says, I will not be shaken. Why? His circumstances haven't changed, but because he knows who his foundation is. That's what we can go to this morning. Who's your foundation? What's your foundation? Is it your wallet? Is it your job? Is it your family? Is it your friends? Or is God your foundation? Is God's promises your foundation? Psalm 62 is kind of like the crescendo of this group of psalms. The earlier psalms are full of panic, cries of fear, enemies, confusion, desperation, and longing. But Psalm 62, it's almost like David takes a deep breath and he's like, everything's going to be okay. David learned where his salvation was. He learned where his foundation was. And then David, speaking of his enemies in verse 3, says, how long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, like this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. So David's enemies, they continue to attack him. They're trying to bring him down. And then he says, Selah, or take a pause again, because we need to find where our focus is. No matter what the enemy does, we must remember verse 5. Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Selah. David repeats the same thing he said at the beginning, to emphasize that his trust is in God and to encourage others to do the same. He says, my salvation, my honor depend upon him. Everything that David was depended upon God. And it came from his trust in God. He trusted in God, and he says, trust in him at all times, you people. For God is our refuge. David understood, and he wanted others to understand too, that God is our refuge. We can cry out to him. We can pour our hearts out to him. He is our refuge. That's it. He's our refuge. No politics. Like I said, no job, no family, nothing in this life is like God. He is our refuge. We can always run to him. We can always cry out to him. We can always go to him and pour our hearts out to him because he is our refuge. We keep seeing David referring to God as his fortress and his refuge. Jesus said, a wise man builds his house on the rock, but a foolish man builds his house on the sand. You know, you could spend a ton of money making everything look perfect, getting all the good furnishings, all the nice paint. But if your house is built on the side of a mountain that's crumbling, that's sliding down, as some houses are up on the west side of town, it doesn't matter how nice the house looks. If the ground beneath it's crumbling, you got no foundation. And the same is true for each and every one of us. What is your life built on? Is your life built on God as your fortress and your refuge and your strong rock? You see, the storms will always reveal where you're standing. If you're standing on your wealth and that goes away, what are you standing on then? If you're standing on friends and family and they turn around and stab you in the back and leave you, what do you got to stand on then? Nothing. God is our rock. He's our fortress. He's our refuge. Verse 9, surely the lowborn are but a breath, but the highborn but a lie. If weighted on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion and put vain hope in stolen goods, though your riches increase. You do not set your hearts on them. He says, surely everything that you trust in this life is going to fail you. That's what David's saying here. It's going to fail you. We constantly put our hope in temporary things. But compared to God, David says they're like a vapor. They're like a breath. Here today, gone tomorrow. It's not going to be there for you. Do not set your heart on them. The more God becomes your rest, your salvation, your only refuge, the less everything else has power to shake you. Verse 11, one thing God has spoken, two things I have learned. Power belongs to you, God. And with you, Lord, is unfailing love, and you reward everyone according to what they've done. He says, power belongs to God. We would do well to remember this. Ultimate power, ultimate authority belongs to God. God is the one who's in control. The Proverbs tells us that man plans his ways, but the Lord determines his steps. God's in control. Why not just hand over control to him? It's easier to say than to do, but that's what David's saying here. Give over control to God because all power belongs to God. With you, Lord, is unfailing love. Who else can you say that about? Unfailing love never fails. We can't. Only God's love is unfailing. And then you reward everyone according to what they've done. David trusts that God will give each person what they deserved based upon their deeds, whether good or bad. Every action, every deed, every word will have to be reconciled before God someday. Meaning that God will vindicate those who need vindication. God will make right all the wrongs. He has all the power. David's not saying that God is just helpful in certain circumstances. David is declaring that God himself is enough for our circumstances, our situations, whatever enemies we may face. God is a powerful, loving judge. When you feel abandoned or alone, remember God shows unfailing love to you. When you feel like justice isn't being served, remember everyone will have to give an account to God one day. In the face of opposition and in trusting in everything else or anyone else, we will be shaken. But if we rest our soul in God alone as our rock, our refuge, our salvation, it's not that we become stronger. It's that we learn to trust in God, learn to rest and come to God for rest. So who's your enemy this morning? Now for David, he had physical enemies. Saul, the Philistines, his own son at one point. But for here this morning, I don't know, anybody battling the Philistines? How about Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces. So who's your enemy this morning? Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's your feelings. Maybe it's the enemy that's trying to tempt you and turn you away from God. Do you feel exhausted from that fight? David doesn't tell us try harder, swim faster, whatever. He says look to God, our rock and our salvation. Look to God. If you're exhausted, if you're worn out, if you're beat down, Jesus tells us, come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you worn out? Jesus says, come to me. No more panic. No more fear. No more trying to keep your head above the water. No more fighting. No more worrying whether because they're surrounding. The enemy's surrounding. But finally resting in the arms of your Savior. Because we naturally focus more on our enemies and our struggles than on God's power and his faithfulness, we must learn to trust him as our refuge. And we must come to him to find rest. There's a song that's been on my heart all week while I've been preparing for this. And we're going to close a little differently today. I'm a little ADHD, so I like to switch things up every now and then. But we're going to close a little differently. There's a song that's been on my heart and on my mind all week. And it kind of, I think it does a better job of wrapping this up than I do. I want you to, the lyrics are going to be on the screen. The song's going to play. I want you to pay attention to that. I want you to read the lyrics. If you know the song, it's not a hard song. You can sing along. But we're going to close with that, and then you're free to go and all that. But I want you to focus on that and remember to come to Jesus for rest. Go ahead, Joe. If you need prayer, we'll be down. The elders will be down front.
Are you